At church, we're very accustomed to saying, I'm praying for you, aren't we? In fact, I just texted a young man that as I was standing back there, I'm praying for you. We say that a lot. And we also say, pray for me. And that's almost a, hopefully it's not an empty phrase at church, something that we just say to each other. But I don't know if you've ever said that to someone, either pray for me or more specifically, I'll be praying for you. And then you wonder, how should I pray for them? What should I pray? Or you hear Mark come and give a report from one of his world travels. And he says, I just got back from South Africa. Here's what's going on in the church in South Africa. Pray for them. And you think, well, I've never met anybody from there. I've not been there. Yeah, I heard Mark's report. But how do I pray for people who I don't know, who I've never seen? Sometimes we know the person we're saying, well, I'll pray for you really well. And we know the context and we know specifically how to pray for them. Other times we hear that we need to be praying for people and we don't know specifics. And yet we do need to obey the command to pray for one another. And there's a kinship and an affection, an underlying affection between believers. I know some of you think, yeah, I don't like all the Christians that are around me. That's not good, by the way. We're called to love one another, the Christians that we know and those that we don't know. And what we're going to see tonight is in the Bible that there are examples in the Bible of praying for people who we've never met before. And we're going to walk through several passages, and I'm going to make you do some work tonight. So I'm just going to tell you right now, it's going to be a bad recording because I'm going to be stopping in the middle and making you do some work. And then as we come back together, I'm going to make you do some more work. Okay? Tonight's a Bible study. So I hope you have your Bible. If you don't have a hard copy, I hope you have a Bible app on your phone. And if you don't have either of those, don't worry about it. There's people at your table who do have a Bible, and they'll help you, and you can walk through this together. But I want to show you what we're going to do tonight by maybe giving you an example. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. And here's the exercise with just that introduction. What we're going to do is we're going to see how Paul prays for a group of people, some of whom he knows, most of whom he does not know, and he will never know. And in this particular passage, verses 7 through 9, he says this. Now we pray to God that you would do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This also we pray for, that you would be made complete. Okay, so in there are a couple of things that Paul's praying for. Call them out. Who sees one? Go ahead. That they would be complete, right? By the way, if you're keeping a list, it's going to be a long list tonight. That they would be complete. What else? Do no wrong. That they would do no wrong. Okay? You had your hand up. Were you going to say the same thing? Okay? That they would do no wrong. Do what's right, okay? Do what's right. These aren't complicated, right? You know what it means to do no wrong and to do what's right. Paul is praying for the saints at the church in Corinth that they would do no wrong and that they would do what's right. And then that they would also appear approved. Now, what does all of this mean? Well, do no wrong, you know what that means. He prays that they would appear approved, and that might be kind of a That might have been kind of a strange verse, verse 8. What is he talking about there? Well, as Mark has been walking us through, and as you know, context matters. So it's good to find out what's the context of all of this. And in 2 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1, we find out what he's talking about. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. This is a pep talk for Christians, okay? For indeed he was crucified. Christ was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. I hope you understand that we are weak as humans, but our power comes from Christ. That's the context. And then that famous verse 5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. That's all context. That's why he says, I'm going to pray for you, that you will do no wrong, that you will live a life where you appear to be approved by God. That's another way of saying what Jesus says in Matthew 5:14. Jesus came to this earth and he says, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew 5, he says, I'm leaving. Now you will be the light of the world. And what Paul's saying to the people in Corinth is, I want you to be that light. I want you to appear to the world as being approved. I want you to do what's right. And then finally, he says, I want you, I'm going to pray that you would be made complete. That means to be mature, okay? Made fit, that's what the original language means when it says be made complete, okay? He's encouraging them. He's saying, for those he obviously referenced, this is the third time he's been in contact with them. He probably knows most of the people he's writing to, but he doesn't know everybody. But he says, this is how I'm going to be praying for you. So the question is, how do you pray for people? Well, here's a great passage to go to and be reminded of how Paul prayed for a church. And can you ever go wrong praying for each other, let's say? When we say you should be praying for each other in Foundation, pray that you and I would do no wrong, that we would live a life being a light on this earth and have that appearance of being approved by Jesus Christ, that each of us would do what's right and that the Lord would continue to complete us, to mature us. That's a mouthful. That's a prayer, isn't it? And so that's what I want you to do tonight. If you can go to the next PowerPoint. Here's all the passages that we're going to go through tonight. And some of these have long lists, and some of you are taking pictures. That's great. There's another slide. If you miss it, you'll get it on the next slide too. What I want you to do tonight is pick one of these passages as a table, open up your Bible, turn to that passage, and as a group, I want you to go through that passage. Let's say you pick Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. I want you to go through and answer, what are all the things Paul prays for? How does he pray for others? Okay? That particular passage, by the way, has a long list. And if you get through it really fast, and I'm not back up here, pick another one. Okay? And then if you can, I want you to consider how you should pray for yourself. Okay? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. If you have time, you can address that question. We're going to deal with that later as I wrap up tonight. But how does the Bible indicate we should pray for ourselves? Okay? So two significant questions. One is, out of these passages, how do you pray for other believers? And then the second question is, how should you pray for yourself? Okay? Right? Make sense? Any questions? Now's the time. All right, get to work. All right. I told my table I'm going to break up the party. You're having too much fun. I hope that was helpful. I hope it was fun. I told you to get to work, and I realized that sounded a little harsh. This really was designed to be kind of fun. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 1, and let's walk through this. How many of you, your tables, did Ephesians 1? Anybody? Wow. I told you there was a lot of work to do there, and you all ran the other way. Okay, let's do it together. This is easy. And this is the beauty of Scripture, by the way, is that it's clear. It is understandable. It might take some work to understand it, but God's Word is true. It enlightens our eyes. And I think this is helpful for us to know how to pray for each other. Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. It's a mouthful. And in there is a list. There is a prayer list of how you can pray for each other and maybe even how you should. First of all, he starts by saying he gives thanks for them, right? One of the things we should be doing is thanking the Lord for each other and even thanking the Lord for saints who you don't even know in other churches and other countries. He says in verse 16, I don't cease giving thanks to you for while making mention of you in my prayers. And then in verse 17, he goes on to say, he prays that the Lord would give them a spirit of wisdom. There's another item. And then a spirit of revelation, that we would have knowledge of Christ, of him, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of our calling, that we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and that we would know the surpassing greatness of his power towards us. Now, what you can do here is, that's a lot to absorb in one sitting. But we were talking about this at our table. Sometimes the best way to pray is with your Bible open. And to pray through Ephesians 1, 15 to 19, even for Grace Church. This is a way to pray for Grace Church. To give thanks to the Lord for the people of Grace Church. To pray that the Lord would give the people of Grace Church a spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, the knowledge of him. That the eyes of the heart of our people would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling, and that we would remember and know the riches of his inheritance, and that the people of Grace Church would know the surpassing greatness of his power towards us. And even if you don't understand what all that means, you will. As life goes on, as you study your word, you'll know more. For example, knowing the riches of the glory of his inheritance, context for that matters. And the verses right before this in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, is a long list of the riches of the glory of the inheritance that we've all received. And you can do some homework on this. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There's the first one. In the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. There's the second one. He chose us. Amazing. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Do you know that all of your brothers and sisters in this room are holy and blameless before Christ? We should be thankful for each other. We should be thankful for that Savior. And it goes on and on and on. End of verse 4, in love, every one of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ are loved. You may feel like nobody loves you. Christ loves you. That is why Paul prays that the saints at Ephesus would be reminded of the incredible riches and glory of his inheritance. that each of us would be reminded of all these great things that Christ has done for us. Verse 5, he predestined us. He adopted us. Okay, and I'll stop there. You can go on. Sometime you need to sit down and make a list. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 lists all the details of the glory of the inheritance as saints, and that will inform your prayers for each other that, Lord, I pray that the people of Foundation would know the riches of the glory of your inheritance. Why? Because I think that would help you and I have a better perspective on what's going on in the world, right? I think it would encourage us. I think as we sang tonight, it would give us peace. And I think it would also motivate each other, if we remember that inheritance, to do what's right, to not do wrong, to walk according to who we say we are. Okay? So let's go to Ephesians 6. Anybody besides my table do Ephesians 6? Okay? Okay, I'm wondering what all of you did. We'll find out. I'm checking up on you. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And I'm just going to stop there and say, we're reminded there to be praying at all times. And in that prayer, we're to be alert and persevering for all the saints. This is why I'm saying we're talking about how to pray for each other. The people we know, the people we don't know, because that's all included in all the saints. Our prayer life is to be active, it's to be committed, and it is to cover the subject of all the saints, not just the people that you know. And that's the how and why we pray. And then in verse 19, it's the what we can pray, the model of what we can pray for each other. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If we're praying for each other, we can assume that we're sharing the gospel, that you are out there somehow, some way, sharing the gospel. We can pray for Mark this weekend. We can pray for whoever's preaching Sunday morning. I just went blank. Sorry about that. We can pray for the evangelism team that's going to be going out. How do you pray for them? That words will be given to them, that they will make known the gospel, that they will do that with boldness, and that they will make an appropriate presentation, the way Paul says it, that I may speak as I ought to speak. Isn't that one of your greatest fears in sharing the gospel? I don't want to say it wrong. I don't want to offend unnecessarily. I want to be able to say the right thing at the right time. Guess what? You're not the first one who has struggled with that. Paul, all the way back when he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, prayed for the saints that they would say it right and that they would be bold in doing so. All right, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going in order, by the way, one page over maybe, Philippians chapter 1. Anybody do this one? Okay, that accounts for maybe, all right, very good. Philippians 1, 8 to 11. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Call it out. How do we pray for believers? That their love may abound? That they would have full knowledge and discernment.
That they may approve the things that are excellent.
Okay, that they would approve the things that are excellent.
That they may be pure and blameless.
Say that again.
That they may be pure and blameless.
Okay, that they would be pure and blameless. Are you picking up some repeating themes here? I hope so. What else? I'm sorry? I'm deaf. Got to say it louder. I'm sorry.
They will be without fault.
Okay.
Filled with the fruits of righteousness.
Okay, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Anything else?
And all of this to the glory and praise.
Okay. Yep, that they would bring glory and praise to God. Pretty long list, isn't it? This is how you can pray for each other. You don't have to pray that whole list, but if you're wondering, how do I pray? There is an example of how to pray for each other. You can't go wrong. This is how we should be lifting. It's an example of how we could be lifting each other up in prayer. And why would we pray that each of us would be filled with the fruit of righteousness and the fruit that righteousness produces? Anybody know what that fruit is? It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Wouldn't it be great if we prayed for each other that we would all be known by our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? That's how you pray for each other. So next time there's a 24-hour day of prayer and you walk in and you wonder, how do I pray for all these people? Here's a great list. It's a great way to pray for each other. Okay, turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And while you're turning there, I just want to make note of something. I hope you see that the Bible's clear, that the Bible's helpful, and that it is a model, an example, if you will, that we can follow in how to pray for each other. Verses 9 and 10, Colossians 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, what is the it? Well, context matters. Somebody know, what is the it? Okay. Go up to verse 8, and it says, and he also informed us of your what? Love in the Spirit. He's commending them. So he's saying, for this reason, since the day we heard of your love in the Spirit, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, excuse me, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Another long list. How many of you did Colossians? Okay, good. So what are some of the things we can be praying for if we follow the example of Paul in Colossians? Okay, there's three or four tables that did Colossians that didn't really do Colossians. Very good. She's so cute. For the recording, that was my wife. Gotta be careful. You all knew that. Okay, good. I won't do that again. I'm sorry. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Good. What else? Good. That we would each have spiritual wisdom. Good. Good. Knowledge of God. That we would walk worthy. Say that again, sir. I'm sorry? Yes. That we would bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God. What else? Good. Strengthened by God's power. What a great way to pray for each other. Not strengthened in our power, strengthened in God's power. What else? That we would please him. Good. Okay, that we would be bearing fruit in every good work. That we would be steadfast. that we would be patient,
gentle,
joyous, joyful, yes, and that we would be thankful. It's a great list. Not hard to pull out, is it? Kind of falls out. That's kind of the point tonight. I want you to see that the Bible's clear. It's helpful. Okay? Let's jump over to 2 Thessalonians. And before I do that, any questions so far? Okay, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. She disappeared. Oh, there she is. Okay. I was like, oh no, she left without me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end also, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and for the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. We pray for each other that God would count us worthy of our calling. What does that mean? That means that we're walking worthy. That's the way he said it to the church at Colossae. That we would fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith, that we would have power, that God would be glorified in us, and that we would be glorified in God. Amazing prayers. So when I say pray for me, pray that prayer. When anybody says pray for me, pray that prayer. What a prayer. What a blessing it is to be in a church knowing that that's how people pray for each other. Let's go to Philemon, small little book, letter, Philemon. Verse 6, well, let me give some context here. In Philemon, he says at the beginning that the letter's being written to Philemon. First, he says, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So there's two people that are sending this letter, and it's being sent to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So they name a few people that they know, and they say, this letter is for you and for all the people we don't know who are in your home church there. In verse 4, he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. There's that theme again. We should be thanking the Lord for each other. The Christians, excuse me, we know, and the Christians we don't know. We should be thanking God always for each other. And some of that is for the work of Jesus Christ to save and to call to himself a people for himself. What amazing grace, and we get to be a part of that. And we should be thankful for everybody in that. Verse 5, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So we're thankful. We pray for their fellowship, that there's mutual sharing of life. We pray he prays that they would be effective or powerful, is what that word means, and that they would have the knowledge of every good thing. That's a deep, he's talking about a deep, rich, full, experiential knowledge. James 5:16, simple verse. When you look at it in the context, has a lot of meaning. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Do you go around and confess your sins just so you have an interesting story to tell? It's not what this verse says. The purpose of the confession of sin is so that we would pray for one another. You know, when someone comes to you and they want to talk to you about their sin, your response should be to pray. And to pray for one another that they may be healed. Now, the context of this in James 5, it does talk about physical illness, but the verse right before that in verse 15 references sin. And then continues on that theme in verse 16 to talk about the confession of sin. And you might wonder, why would I pray for healing in the context of sin? Well, sin has a lot of causes, and sin has a lot of effect. And sin has a lot of consequences. And we should be praying for each other. First of all, that we would be confessing sin, but also that we would understand the nature of that sin and that we can endure the consequences of that sin. That you and I would learn what we need to learn and to repent of that sin. That is the healing. So James 5:16 talks about praying for healing. Okay? 3 John, verse 2, way right before Revelation. 3 John, verse 2. Says this, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. This prospering is talking about physical and spiritual. It's not a prayer just for the name it and claim it crowd, people. We should be praying for each other, that the Lord would prosper each other spiritually and physically, and be in good health. And that's probably that's one little mention that we've had tonight on how to pray for each other for health. But when you sit around and you share prayer requests, what's the number one prayer request usually? It's health. Right? And there's nothing wrong with praying for that. That's why I wanted to show you this verse. That's in the Bible. He writes this letter and says, I'm praying that the Lord would prosper you and that you would be in good health. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm hoping you see tonight is that there's a whole lot more that you can be praying for each other. Health is important. Physical health, it's not near as important as spiritual health. And so if you look at the themes of what we've looked at tonight, and I thought of putting a list up of everything that we just went through. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that for you. Isn't that mean? You know what I really want you to do is if you want to do a list, you should go through, review those passages and make your own list. Burn it in your brain. Burn it in your heart. Develop the discipline of praying for people consistent with how Paul prayed for saints. And the best way to do that is to go back through and make it part of you. But here's the big themes. In several of the passages, he expresses thanksgiving. He thanks God for them. Second thing he does is he prays that they would grow in the knowledge of God. We should be praying for each other that we would develop the disciplines of knowing God and increasing in the knowledge of God, not so that we're as smart as Mark Zakovich, because that will never happen, I promise you, but so that the knowledge of God will have its impact on our life, that we would live sanctified lives. That is the purpose of pursuing the knowledge of God. And knowing who God is and what he's done produces a sanctified life, but it also brings peace, comfort. I love Isaiah 40. It is one of the greatest chapters, in my view, on who God is. He presents a very big God, and at the beginning of that, the first verse of Isaiah 40 is, comfort, oh, comfort my people. There is great comfort in knowing who God is and what he does. And it should produce a worshipful life that pursues sanctification. And he prays that they would benefit from that knowledge and that sanctification, a blessed life. That's a theme through his prayers. Should be a theme through our prayers for each other. That each of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that it would be evident then in our life, that we would take comfort from that. That's the benefit from the knowledge and that holiness. And then he prays for bold impact in the world, that we would live our lives out loud in a dead or dying world, that we would have the words to say and that we would have the life that would match that message. There's a great prayer list. So, how do you pray for yourself? Well, there's a couple of things I would want to say. First of all, the exact same way that you pray for others. You should pray that you would be growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You should pray that you would grow in your sanctification and holiness. And again, not because it makes you look good, but because it glorifies God, that God would be glorified in you and you in him. Pray for the benefits of that sanctification and that knowledge, and you pray for boldness and impact. And then I want to show you really quickly as I wrap up that when you pray for yourself, it's a great thing to do it with your Bible open. And I just want to show you some examples of this. First of all, turn to Psalm 25. I'll do these in order. We're going to walk through the Psalms really quickly. I just want to show you how this works, that this isn't some spiritual ivory tower practice. I know Mark likes to read prayers from Valley of Vision, right? He does that a lot. And that's not an empty exercise. That is, I believe, trying to spur you on towards prayer that involves having an open book, that how others have prayed can be very helpful to guide your prayer life. And so much of the Psalms are a prayer. So in Psalm 25, verse 4, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day. It's a great prayer. Goes on to say, remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember my sins, the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Every single thing that he prays in that prayer, that you can pray for yourself, the Lord will answer it. He will do it. He will lead you. He will teach you. He is the God of your salvation. Do you see how mixed in there is worship, expressing who God is? And he prays that the Lord would not remember his transgressions. Will the Lord remember his transgressions? If you're saved, your sins are as far from the east as from the west. They are remembered no more. And by praying that, it is a reminder, Lord, you do not remember my sin. So that's an example of reading a passage in Psalms and praying it between you and the Lord. It's a great guide. Psalm 139, and there's so many that we could look at, but Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. It's a great prayer. How do you pray for yourself? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Does he know your heart? He does. He does. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. I dare you to pray that. That the Lord would expose to you the hurtful ways in you. It's a great prayer. It's a great way to pray. And then finally, Psalm 140 through 144. I just want to show this to you really quick on how to use your Bible, but there's little titles under each of those chapter markings. Do you see those? Depending on the Bible you have, yours might say things like, for Psalm 140, it says, a prayer for protection against the wicked. Psalm 141, an evening prayer for sanctification and protection. Psalm 142, a prayer for help in trouble. Psalm 143, a prayer for deliverance and guidance. Psalm 144, a prayer for rescue and prosperity. These are great guides for your prayer life. Not the only ones, These are great chapters. If you want to spend some time before the Lord in prayer over your own life, there's great prayers here. Valley of Vision is great. The Bible's even better. Verse 4 of Psalm 140. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me in cords, and they spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. Does he hear your supplications? He does. But it's a great prayer. Lord, hear my supplications. Psalm 141, verses 2, starting in verse 2, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, Lord, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. What a great prayer. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. It's a great prayer. Any one of us, every single one of us could pray that prayer. Psalm 142, in the middle of a bigger prayer, verse 6, give heed to my cry, for I am brought low, very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. It's a great prayer. So I could keep going. I'm going to stop there. Read Psalms with an eye towards prayer for others and for yourself. And there's so many other passages we could look at in the Bible that are scripts, if you will, for prayer for yourself and prayer for others. I hope that's helpful. I hope you see that the Bible is a very effective guide and help in knowing how to pray. And in this month of prayer at Grace Church, there's a lot of opportunity to pray. And we're doing this as a church to help people maybe start to set patterns and disciplines of prayer. And the reason for that is we need to be obedient. We do need to be praying at all times. And as it says in Ephesians 6, there's obedience and we need to be praying for all the saints. We need to be praying for each other. And now you know how. Lord, what a joy it is to be a part of the church. It is such a gift. Lord, thank you for the saints who pray for us, who pray for me. And thank you, Lord, that we are to be praying for each other and that we do. Lord, it is a fellowship that is like no other on this earth. Lord, I do pray for the people of Foundation that all of us would continue to be committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that that would be evident in our life. Lord, I thank you for the people of Grace Church. I thank you for the gathering of believers here and all the ways that the people of Grace Church serve each other and serve you to the benefit of all of us. Lord, thank you for prayer. Thank you that we know you will answer our prayer, and thank you that we know you will hear our prayer. Lord, I pray that the word tonight does not return void, that all of us are reminded of the importance and the imperative to be praying for each other. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.